Well, hello and welcome to After the Sermon. This is a podcast that we do here at Bethany to help us dive deeper into our Sunday messages. I am Tammy DeLau, and I'm joined with Pastor David Baxley and Parker Robbie, who will be delivering our sermon this Sunday. We are in John chapter 17, where we look at that high priestly prayer. So why don't you give us a little flyover there, Parker?
Little flyover of all of John 17.
It is limited to a 35-minute podcast.
Yes, there you go.
So the flyover is that Jesus is praying for his, well, praying to God, first of all. He's praying to God for his glory and for his disciples and for all those who are going to believe in him after him. And kind of the take I bring to it is that he makes three different types of requests. But they're all kind of flowing out of the same story. And so that story is really the story of the universe, and it's about the glory of God. And we can get so caught up in our day-to-day stories and in even just going through the book in the details of what's going on in John. And that's great. Like, if you're going to look at any details, it's great to focus on the life of Jesus and his teachings and ministry. But I think Jesus kind of even takes a step back from like even the details of what just happened at the dinner, right? The details of all the discussions. And he takes a step back and pulls back the curtain for us as to what's actually going on in the universe. And it looks like this moment is a big moment. And it is, not just because of what's going on in the moment, not just about what's going to happen in the garden or on the cross. It's not like localized to there, but on a big story, the whole universe is about God's glory. And God's glory is about to be made as crystal clear and as powerful as it ever will be seen.
Right.
And so that's his prayer. And it flows out of not just the small, like, localized moment in Jerusalem, but like on a universe scale, God's glory is about to be on display.
So I know. So I know you start with, are you going to start with those first six verses? I think you even use like a glory train or a glory engine, and how they keep passing glory back and forth. I know I had shared before we started that when you look at John up until now, whenever Jesus does something, he doesn't even want to receive glory from men. And now we see him asking for glory. I thought you had a really cool take on that, that it wasn't about men. So the whole glory thing.
Yeah, it's interesting. Like, up until now, every time that Jesus is doing a miracle, or if people are wanting to give him glory, Jesus has said things like, I don't take glory from men because I know what's in men. And hey, don't even tell anybody about this miracle, or don't even tell anybody about that. And Jesus is not interested in, obviously we're all going to be at his throne forever worshiping him. But like on the earth, he was not interested in pleasing men or getting a huge following of men and women to worship him and follow him. That just wasn't his goal. He's far more concerned with the glory that comes from God, the favor from God. And we see that. I mean, Paul says something similar in Galatians 1:10, that if I'm trying to please man and not God, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. And so
I think about like Instagram or Facebook, and you get a like, and how we so want that. And he so did not want that.
Well, and I think the other piece too, though, is that Jesus also, and we see this in John too, he would say when people wanted to like lift him up, like, my time has not yet come. Like the end of the day was his goal was not to receive glory. It was, there is a time when God has planned for all this to come to completion. And I think we see this shift right here in this prayer because the time has come. This is when he is going to be lifted up. This is when we're going to see God's great plan that he's had since before he even created the earth to come to completion, and for the Son to receive glory along with the Father. Like, that's because the time is now. It's a reminder of, they keep wanting to push God. And God's like, it's not time. Keep wanting to push Jesus. Jesus is like, it's not time. And it's waiting on God, because God's time is perfect.
And then even when the time does come, like even when God's glory is most powerfully shown, and seen on the earth is on the crucifixion of Christ, and even in the resurrection. And notice that his most glorious moment, nobody's cheering.
That's good.
Isn't that weird?
Not only his glorious moment, it's the hardest moment. I was thinking of, and it's in this prayer, but he's praying for his own disciples. He's like, I'm not praying that you take him out of the world. But that you protect him from the evil one. Like, it's not even like that you protect him from harm or protect him from, you know, getting hurt, but protect him from the power of the evil one. Like, and that's what Jesus, he's coming to defeat the power of sin.
Yeah.
He's coming to defeat that power that what that had existed and say, boom, I'm going to take it and I'm going to defeat it in death and resurrection. Mm-hmm. Like that's the climax of that glory. Right.
So do you think because these are Jewish men, the disciples, and they are used to their high priestly prayer, their high priest praying for them, going in and atoning for them. I know because we're studying Exodus, the fact that you called it a high priestly prayer, I'm like, oh my goodness, thinking of all that was entailed. They're there and someone is praying for them. They're probably not used to that. Or are they used to that? Is what was prayer like for the, were they used to the high priest praying for them? Is that a crazy question? Huh. Like that feels like this would have been like, whoa, he's praying to God for me. They're used to going through their high priest.
Yeah, that's a really good question of what was the prayer life like for, what was the prayer life like for the disciples and the people in Jerusalem and the Jews in that day? What was the prayer life like? We see moments in the Old Testament where there are open prayers by Moses or by David or by Solomon when he dedicates the temple. There are some of these like open prayers, but it seems like a lot of their service to God was ritual and was the atonement they're making is through the blood of bulls and goats and it's through the washings and the cleansing and it is interesting. I wonder what
We're used to being prayed for. Maybe not this way. We're used to being prayed for that we our health or we find a new job. That's a question we need to talk about is just how Jesus prayed for them and should our prayers reflect that. But were they used to being prayed for like this?
That's a good, like, so even we look at some extra biblical Jewish history and we just look at some of the things that we see that took place in Jewish culture and time. I was doing some reading on this recently. Like the idea of going and interceding for someone else was a part. Okay. They would actually even the aspect of even demonic deliverance and stuff was something that Jewish people had already been practicing as a part of their culture, where they would go and intercede and pray against diseases or pray against affliction that people were experiencing.
Okay.
And something the Jewish culture had already existed. So I would say they were used to interceding for others as already a part of their culture on several levels.
Okay.
And the whole book of Psalms is our prayer meditations. Yeah. And so that would have been but I wonder if the disciples were surprised at this.
Right.
I don't know.
I think it's more where they probably would have been surprised again more, because that's where they're surprised in all of this. This is still, he's shifting to praying, but this is still the same context of 13, 14, and 15, and 16. Mm-hmm. My guess is where the surprise would have been more in the things he's saying.
Okay.
Like, because again, and even that glory part, he's starting to say things he hadn't said before.
Okay.
And he's starting to paint this picture of who he is. And I'm sure they are listening to what he's praying over them, because he's not just praying. He's also, there's an element of prophesying that's taking place in this. Like what is, he's in his prayer, he's describing God's goal for his church. Mm-hmm. He's describing what his plan is for both the disciples and for the body. So he really is
teaching them too as he's praying. He's in the prophecy, he's teaching them what is going to happen.
There's certainly things for his disciples to learn every time he has opened his mouth.
When is Jesus ever not teaching me? Right. Like, I am never not in need of to listen to Jesus to learn. That's right. Yeah, that's good.
That's good. So we see in this prayer, as we want to learn how to pray, hopefully this prayer teaches us something. So I know you were talking, David, what do you see in this prayer? If we were to use some of our prayer models, you know?
Well, I think, and this is a big focus for Parker in the message on Sunday, but I love all that he is coming to his focus in the, especially in the first five verses, the emphasis of God's glory. Mm-hmm. I think so. And so quickly we go in our prayer life to me. Mm-hmm. Jesus is just coming back and saying, but it's got to be about the big picture of God's glory, God, and how he words that. And this is eternal life, that you may know God, that I have glorified you on earth by completing the work you have given me to do. Like Jesus' focus, giving glory to God by doing exactly what God asked him to do. Mm-hmm. And knowing that was even the cross and some desperate suffering, it's still, he's all about it. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence. And this again, you're going to unpack this a lot, so I don't know how much you want to unpack it here, but
yep.
I think is if we look at, because I love how you're going to describe it, the Lord's Prayer. Like, I would, like, I'm looking forward to hearing you unpack that a little more, because I loved how you we brought that when we first started talking about that. You really want to see the Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus' prayer. This is where he just goes off, and you just see the...
Yeah.
I heard someone say, someone recently was talking, they met with me, and they were talking about that how important it is for them when they hear their leaders, their pastors, the elders pray, because they feel like that not only do they get to join with them what they're interceding for God, but they feel like they know us more. They, as we pour out our hearts, and I think we're getting to know Jesus more.
Totally.
This is a revelation of Jesus' heart, his values, what drives him, what is sacred and beautiful and special to him.
Don't you see, we see that even in staff prayer, David? I think that's why it's one of my favorite times when we're sitting and we get this intimate picture of who our brothers and sisters are. Just tones of voice change. There's a softness and a sweetness that comes. I think that's why I love our Wednesdays.
Yes, I would agree.
You know, so much that way.
And one of the things we learn about Jesus is that he just doesn't, in a way that's different from us, he just doesn't get sidetracked on like the less important things. Like even the garden and the betrayal and the everything is right in front of him and he doesn't get sidetracked on the now, and it never takes away from the big picture. And he's able to understand that the big picture, that this moment is about God's glory, and the next moments are going to be about God's glory in the cross, and then the next moments when he's dead and buried and the disciples are trying to figure out what's next, that's about God's glory. And so he's praying for them that they might see God's glory and remember then that God would continue to keep them, and that he would keep them from the evil one and keep them from the evil one having his hands on them. But like all his prayers are like, I think what we're learning about him is that that he is just focused on God's glory. And I know that sounds like a simple thing to say, but man, can you imagine like what if we constantly lived in that light of like that this moment is not just about my wife and kids, are not just about the stress of work, but this moment is about God's glory.
Well, I wonder if that's what Jesus is getting at a little bit. And Tim, you
brought this up.
I'm going to verse 22,
right? I was going to say, can we go to verse 22?
Yeah, where he says, and he's speaking, Jesus is saying, and I have given them, meaning his church, us, I have given them the glory you have given me. And then the so that, like right, we were talking about earlier, so that they may be one as I am one. Thank you. And then it comes at the end of this, so the world may know that Jesus has sent me. Like at Park Rise, I think where people are going to see God's glory in us is when we keep making our lives about God's glory.
Sure.
Yeah. When we let these other things that are coming before us get our focus and get our attention, then in a sense, what separates us from the world?
Yeah.
Like we're just, and it's not that these things aren't real, but when they consume us or don't send us to thinking that Jesus saw his suffering coming as a way to give glory to God. Like the end of it was always God's glory. And I think that's what he's saying here is like we, as now being filled with the Spirit of God, having this call to represent Christ, to be that light in the world, we bring God's glory for people to see in us so that, and this is how it comes in verse 23, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Like that's why we got to keep giving God glory just so they know it's all about God and not us.
Yeah, I think, I can't remember where I read it, but I thought it was such a great analogy that if Jesus is leaving, and when most people leave, we have a going away party and we give them things. Here we have Jesus, first of all, giving God glory, but then also caring about his people and loving them ultimately to give back. What a great example. I mean, it's good. Just like so not self-absorbed. Yet it is because God's getting the glory. So it's this weird, it's this weird thing.
I mean, if there's anybody that could be self-absorbed rightfully, it would be Jesus.
Yes.
Like he is about God's glory and his glory. And that's kind of what he's revealing here.
Right.
He's like, guys, all of this about me and God. That's what this is about now. Like, understand.
But we've invited you to be part of this beautiful dance. I mean, we didn't have to be invited in. It's a beautiful thing. So,
and what is the, I'll ask you guys, what is the glory? So it says that the glory that you have given me, I have given to them in verse 22, that they may be one even as we are one. If you had to describe that glory, what does it mean? The glory that you gave me, I gave to them. What is that?
Is it the Holy Spirit?
That's why I came in all confused.
Oh man, that's good. Well, you know, part of me goes back to, and you, I know you're going to hit this, is in the beginning where he talks about eternal life. But what I see in that is the eternal life is that transformational thing. Like when God's glory, when God's power consumes me, and I receive His righteousness, like it is put on me. Mm-hmm. It is no, it, but I think that glory is recognizing that they shouldn't see me anymore. Like they should see there's a transformational thing that has come in my redemption of my soul, the reconciliation of me of God, to having this eternal life that gets to begin right now.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It begins right now on this earth as God's glory and power is in me. And they get to see God's power moving in my life, how I live and what I say and what I do and how I worship, how I pray. Mm-hmm. That should all be like, man, yeah. This is set apart because there's something there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I just think isn't it just the God focusedness of Christ? Like Jesus has revealed them. Yep. Mm-hmm. He has revealed to them how important God is to him. And in so doing that, he has revealed God's glory to them.
Yes.
Jesus is the Messiah. He's their best friend and teacher and all these things. And he is just God obsessed. Mm-hmm. And so he has revealed how great of a being God is, and he has handed it to them. Mm-hmm. And what are they supposed to do that? Like, does he give God's glory to us to like put in our pocket or to become like him and enjoy God and love God?
That's good. I like that additional of enjoying God in this life. And,
and being obsessed.
But it's
I love it.
It's all, okay, this is bizarre, and you guys are going to maybe want to hit cut after I just say this. But it's all. But it's almost like a hot potato. Like, here's God's glory. Jesus is throwing it to God. God's throwing it back. It's almost like you need to get rid of it, like in a beautiful way. Not like you don't want to touch it, but you're passing it.
In some sense, they're giving it to each other. Mm-hmm. But in some sense, what they're giving is their intense attention and affection to each other. Mm-hmm. And so God has given, what Jesus has given us is not glory in us, but glory mm-hmm. in God, the ability to understand and know God's amazingness and awesomeness and glory. And so we get to glorify him. Mm-hmm. And so it is our giving back to him.
Right.
But it's not as though I'm losing it. I'm giving it up.
Yeah. But I think the other piece, it's actually what I think he's saying also in verse 23, I am in them, you're in me. Mm-hmm. So that they may be made completely one, like we are.
Yeah.
Like it's actually this unifying thing. It's almost like, in a sense, what makes someone family? We'll say blood, right? Blood mm-hmm. is thicker than water. Like this is this identifying thing in me that, like in my deepest of DNA, that says we are all the same, right? Mm-hmm. It's that family, that blood, mm-hmm. that bloodline, whatever it is. In a sense, God's glory is like that. It's like this deep thing that's within us that God is, that we've received because of Jesus, that now we get to express that glory, and it unites us with God because we're all about his glory, and he's giving us a taste and experience of his glory in our relationship with him. And Jesus is in the middle of doing this back and forth with us. And it's like this unifying thing that we get to have.
Like this rope that's binding us all together.
Well, it's almost like a good infection. Like, you know, that, there you go. An infection that like makes us want to glorify him more.
Right? That's good. Yes, I like that.
It's like it's something that we share.
Yes,
like, that we've given, that he has given to us. But it's,
I like the infection.
It's a good infection that causes us to see his glory and want to glorify him mm-hmm. more.
Mm-hmm. That's good. So I know back in verse 3, I'm going to read that because I think of when we think of eternal life, we think of when we die, eternal life begins. So I love verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That they know you. What does the know part mean to you guys? Some maybe would think that means knowledge in our head. Some think it's intimacy. Help me walk. No, guys.
Sure. I mean, what a powerful word. It's to me, one of the, I don't know what the right word is for it. It's one of the hardest things to define.
Mm-hmm. It is. I agree. Mm-hmm.
Like, even you could read J.I. Packer's Knowing God. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't ever give, like, a great definition of what...
He doesn't give you a one definition. There's a reason it's a book.
Yes. Right. And it's an awesome, great, long book. Yeah.
Okay.
And so it's hard to give one definition, but I love that question. I've been trying to think of that too. Like, what is the one thing that knowing God is? Mm-hmm. Knowing God is for sure glory related. Mm-hmm. It's for sure understanding his awesomeness. It's an understanding.
Yeah.
Not simply a cognizant understanding of just like a textbook, okay, I understand. But it is an awareness.
Like I know my math facts.
Yeah, it's not
like,
about the okay. knowing the facts, but mm-hmm. it's a knowing God's glory and living in light and with God step by step every moment. It's knowing him in...
There's an intimacy.
It's an intimacy in mm-hmm. like the changing of circumstances, knowing him mm-hmm. on like on good seasons and bad seasons, like living with him. It's understanding his character. It's enjoying him. Mm-hmm. It's... just like, I guess in any relationship, like what is your relationship with your husband like? Well, it's tough to describe in mm-hmm. in one or two words.
Yeah.
It's a lot of things. Mm-hmm. And so knowing God is similar. It is an intimacy. It's a deep knowledge. It's a experience of having walked with him. Mm-hmm. It's step-by-step trust and reliance on him. Mm-hmm. A lot of those things. Mm-hmm. I don't know where
you might take that. Yeah. I don't know how much I would actually add to what you're saying. When we were first, processing, what does it mean to know? I instantly thought of when Jesus is talking in Matthew 7, and he's talking about those that will think they have this thing with God. Mm-hmm. He's going to say, many will say, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? Mm-hmm. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Mm-hmm. Like, and I just contrast this because you're right. It's got to be so much more because these were people that were like, God, I did these things in your name. Mm-hmm. Like yep. I did things that would be accredited to you. Mm-hmm. Like I was doing and doing and doing and doing. Mm-hmm. He's like, yeah, but knowing me is not just doing. Mm-hmm. It's more than just doing the right thing. Like that's what the Pharisees were caught up in, right? They were all about doing. And they were all about trying to figure all the right answers. And so much that they created this false picture of who God was that wasn't even accurate mm-hmm. because they kept it here and they kept it here, but they forgot about here. Mm-hmm. They, for those listening, since it's also an audio,
that's right.
they kept it in their head yep. and they tried to do it with all their hands, but they forgot to actually where it begins is the transformational work of our heart, mm-hmm. where we encounter God. And then as we know him, that's what transforms our knowledge of God because it must grow. Mm-hmm. I'm going to talk about this next week on Easter Sunday, how it doesn't, it's not going to begin in perfect knowledge. So the Holy Spirit will teach us. That's what Jesus mm-hmm. has been saying. Yeah. And it's not going to begin in doing the right things because sanctification is the process of doing more and more righteously according to God. But this knowing begins in our hearts and that transformational work mm-hmm. where I've given myself to him. And the same way we do in marriage, fully to say, now I'm for you. Mm-hmm. I'm with you.
Yep.
I'm going to walk with you.
But isn't it interesting? We think we need to know and we want to know in our head, but none of us get married and say, I do, or even begin a friendship thinking we know everything.
Yeah, totally.
You know, mm-hmm. but yeah.
Like even mm. if you were to ask yourself like, okay, do you love your husband, Andy? You'd
Absolutely.
Say yes.
Yep. He's the best.
And did you know your husband, Andy? You'd say yes. Did you know him on your wedding day? Yes. And you loved him.
Yeah.
But it grew and mm-hmm. it's much different and it's much yeah. stronger. Mm-hmm. So knowing God is like that mm-hmm. in that it is kind of a yes or no. Do you know God? Well, yes, mm-hmm. but 10,000 years from now, mm-hmm. like when yeah. as I've known him, yeah, I will good. Know him so much more and so much deeper and enjoy him so much more. So yes, I know God right now, but it's not a yes or no. It's mm-hmm. It's a continually mm-hmm. yes more,
mm-hmm. oh,
like
good.
Understanding more.
I think that's the thing that amazes me is because he is infinite in all of his attributes. We will never come to a full knowing of him. Like the joy of what eternity yeah. with him will be, there will always be. That's awesome.
Because if there are,
it's yes, not a game are, we conquer.
Yes, there are unending mm-hmm. like knowledge facts to know about him, mm-hmm. but even more so, there is an unending experience of him.
Right.
Well, mm-hmm. I think that begins when we first, mm-hmm. We think about being at the altar, right? And there's mm-hmm. this much I know. Mm-hmm. About my spouse. But what I'm doing is I'm saying with what I know, I fully give myself to this right. person. I forsake all others. And the thing is, as you know that spouse 10 years later better, you're not more married. Yeah. There's not like you have more marriage now. Mm-hmm. And it's like, and then 20 years later. So as with eternal life, it's not like all of a sudden now I have more eternal life mm-hmm. because I've filled myself with more knowledge or mm-hmm. I have more eternal life because I'm now living more righteously, which are all things we're called to. Mm-hmm. But it's this intimacy of that moment that yeah. occurs. Now we know and we get to be more fully known and fully know him more, mm-hmm. but we're not gaining more eternal life. We're just now living in what he gave us at that moment more and more.
Yeah.
Think about it. When we get married, we may not know that our spouse snores. So we're going to come to know some things that maybe aren't pleasant. That's not the case with our God. Everything we know about him is going to be beautiful and glorious.
So, yeah. And it goes into, that bleeds into a little bit of what Jesus says there of knowing you is eternal life. So what does that mean for our actual eternal lives? Like, is it a, as I say in the sermon, is it like a, just a free pass to a water park for the rest of eternity where you just get to splash around and have fun? Or is it a family reunion for the rest of eternity? Or is it a, well, no, none of those things. Yes, there might be like, there might be fun and excitement there, but it will be about, it'll be a chance to know God uninhibited by our sin, by our weaknesses, by our frailty, by our...
By bad weather.
Whatever it is, it'll be
uninhibited. The question you asked when you came
sin in. Sin and sinners, and even myself, like my sin will be removed, and like, and so my sinful nature, and so I will be uninhibited in my pursuit of God forever. And that is eternal life. And it can begin right here with pursuing and knowing God right now.
If I know eternity is going to be all about God, and he's called me now to begin to experience this eternal life.
Then we should live right here for now.
We should live right here, knowing it's God. And but I think sometimes we fall into that trap.
I think we
fall, and it should be like scare us a little bit actually. When we find ourselves so much more in love with things of this earth. So much more in love with and I wrestle with this. I remember as a teenager and wrestling with, well, like I want to go to heaven. Like, I want to see God, but I got all these things I want to do. And you know what? I look back and realize I love those things more than Jesus. Like, those things had my my affection more than God's glory did. Because if I'm like, yeah, God, you could take me and I could totally see your glory and know you. And wow, like now take me, Jesus. So, like, because I want to see your glory.
Well, I'm going to confess, even now, as I have children and I see them, this week has been an interesting week at the DeLaw household, and we've had some children walking some hard things. I want their lives to be okay. I want healthy grandbabies and surgeries to go well. Was my prayer that they would know Jesus more, or was my prayer that they that these circumstances would be better? It was the latter. That's a challenge. You know what I mean? Like, it's so...
And I don't think it's... But I also, to remove guilt and shame, let's not get so like miss that Jesus also came and brought healing.
Let's not
forget that even today he calls us still
and wept for Lazarus.
That's right, and still pray for the sick, that and Jesus wants to still heal and pray that God would restore lives and restore marriages and even like and yes, the goal is your kingdom come and your will be done. But it's okay to also say, and Lord, give us this day our daily bread.
And I know for myself that it's in those hard things that I've tasted and seen that God is good in an amazing way. And I want that for my adult children. But I also see there's a part of me that thinks I know what's best for them. It's easier for me to surrender my own self than it is for me to surrender my children. So I've seen some idolatry this week. Does that make of my babies? So,
and that's as we look at the closing of this prayer, like, and I don't know if you're getting a chance to like bring it to this thing, but in verse 26, like, I have made your name known to them, and will continue to make it known. And look at the so that, like, and there's so many so that phrases in this prayer.
Are we in 26?
26. Yeah, okay. Thank you. So that the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them. Like, it's like I want them to know this deep, all surpassing power of the love of God. I mean, even when Paul writes, like, what can separate us from God's love? And what I think I've seen in this is God's glory and his love are this incredible, beautiful thing that we don't fully understand. Like who he is, as for John even says, God is love. And so what he's wanting to say is like as if we're getting to experience who Jesus is in his glory, we should be more experiencing his love. And the truth is, as we, I heard this in a book I'm reading right now, or read this in a book I'm reading right now just this morning, that said, the more I know God's love in me, the less I'm concerned when I don't have love from others. Like, I become more satisfied in God's love in me. And it's not that the other love from others is bad, but it's as I know God's glory more, and I know his love more, and I get to experience his glory and love more in me, the more I outpour his glory and love onto others. Like this nature of God's so amazing love that no matter what you do, like his love is there. Like, he closes it with that love to know his love and his love would be seen in us. Like, that's just beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And think about it. If you are not needing from whomever this love and you're demanding from them and you go to receiving all of that from God, it's going to affect the horizontal relationships in a beautiful way too, because those demands, those expectations will be released and there'll be more freedom even in those relationships.
And that's where God gets glory. Going back to the first chapter of or chapter 13, where we started this whole story where he's like, love one another, by this they will know that you really are my disciples. You know, I think we could phrase that like, love each other, that they would really see my glory in you and know that I am in you. Like, I think we could bring that whole phrase in the high priestly prayer. He's just wording that just a little differently for us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I mean, the whole, the Last Supper and the Last Supper dialogues, and even into the high priestly prayer are, I mean, we've seen Jesus' intense love for his disciples in 13 and 14. And now we're seeing, like, pulling back the curtain on the universe is about God's glory. But those two things are very closely related, and they're not separate subjects.
They're not mutually exclusive. They are connected.
That Jesus is one of the things that we are going to glorify God and worship him the most for in eternity will be his, once we fully understand his, well, not fully, once we understand more his great love, we will glorify him and worship him. And I like, God will be glorified in both in the saving of the saints and in the damnation of the wicked, who we should be a part of, but by God's great love, we're not. And I think when we see that moment, I think when we watch the even the sheep and the goats, the departing of those for damnation, like, God will be glorified, but I wonder if we will all gulp of, wow, what a horrible thing to fall into the hands of a righteous God.
Yeah, that part does show up there too. Yeah, good.
Like, we'll gulp, but then when we realize, like, God's great love for us, that we deserve that, but because of his son, he has brought us into the family of God. Once we understand more and know for eternity the love of God, like, that kind of glory will result in praise and in exaltation, and we will not be, I don't know if we'll be exalting God for his justice and wrath. He will be glorified.
Well, I think we're going to love God for all of who he is.
Yes. Yeah.
But
we'll understand the terror.
Yes. But we're still going to love him for it.
Totally.
Like, whereas now we struggle with that.
It's like that justice part. We're like,
I want this verse just came to mind because as you were describing knowing, not fully knowing, I instantly went to 1 Corinthians 13 in this last verse. And it's so connected. I just read this now, connected everything we're saying. And I was wondering, for it says this, he says, for now we see only reflection as in a mirror, meaning like what we have right now on this earth, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these things remains faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And so many times we take that verse and we miss it. This is not talking about, oh, now we've got the Bible and now it's fully known. Like, this is actually a prophetic picture of the day we actually get to see Jesus.
Yeah.
Then it's fully known. We will fully know him as he has fully known us.
Yeah.
And our love for him, man, it's going to be like nothing we could have ever experienced because we love what we fully know in him. It'll just be beautiful.
Yeah.
That joy comes back. That we were talking
about. That is where our joy is complete. It's good.
Yeah. Well, we probably need to close, guys, which I hate this. I know we could do this for hours, but for all of you out there listening to us, we are in chapter 17 this week, but we've got big things coming up. We've got Good Friday coming up. You guys are going to be sharing, preaching on chapters 18 and 19, right?
Tag team
preaching.
It's going to be fun. I don't know if we've ever tag teamed like this before.
No, I
can't wait to see how you're going to do that. Like, are you going to have a baton you pass?
We're looking forward to seeing how we're going to do it, too.
that'll be reading 18 and 19 to be prepared for Good Friday, but 20, Easter Sunday, you're going to be bringing the message there.
I think
verses 1 through 26, right? So.
The whole chapter.
All right. So you've got three chapters to read to be marching with us.
That's
well.
Good.
So thank you for joining us. Bye-bye.